Time to get started with class number 31. Number 31. Can anybody besides me believe it's class number 31? It just seems impossible. That's where I start sounding like the old guy in the room. We start talking about how quickly time seems to be going by right now. But anyway, praise God. I'm glad you're here. I know we've still got some van load or two of ladies that are running late, but of no fault of their own, had some transportation issues, and so we will give them a minute to come on in and get settled in. Is everybody okay? Are y'all well? Y'all usually a little more lively, talkative, what have you, than you are right now. It almost makes me wonder if something's happened that I don't know about. So, but anyway, I hope not. Praise God. I'm like over the moon excited about the class tonight. Mainly because there's some answers I think that are really going to make a difference in your life and in your future that I believe the Lord's going to help us connect with in a meaningful way. Let's go back while everybody's still getting kind of settled in. I'll put the title slide up. Of course, we're continuing to talk about what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. And my goal tonight is to cover emotions and the power of words. Emotions and the power of words. And once I explain to you the impact your words have on your life, you're going to see how this is an area where a little bit of change can make a lot of difference in your life reality. And I sometimes tell people that I'm a student of change. I, first of all, believe that with God's help, we can change. Do you believe that you can change? I mean, there's people say, well, you know, people don't change. You know, leopard can't change his spots. We're not leopards. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. We're not dogs. Amen. So we can learn. We can grow. And with God's help, we can change. And I believe that. And I believe that growth is the key to lasting change. And to help people grow up into the things that God has for them to grow up into, break out of some cycles and some patterns and some stagnation. Amen? Amen. Amen. And your presence in this room tells me that you're willing to do on your part what it takes to cooperate with God to see those things happen in your life. But I'm trying to think of the right way to you know, maybe give you an example of what I'm talking about, but you know, sometimes progress is little by little, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes we're so close to our own progress that we don't realize we're making any, right? But then there are times where we can, let's do this, all right? Let's imagine for a moment that you're digging a ditch. This is a silly way of doing it, but this is the best one I've got right now, okay? Imagine for a moment that you're digging a ditch and the ground is really hard and it's got a lot of rocks in it and you're working, you know, really hard and you're not making a lot of progress. But then all of a sudden you get to a section, you know, 15, 20 feet of digging and the ground's really soft, right? And you can make a lot of progress because that ground is a lot softer and you're making progress a lot quicker. Can y'all visualize that? Does that make sense to you at all? Okay, so that's what I mean when I say, you know, once you understand what your words are producing in your life and you know, focus on that one thing that affects so many things, all of a sudden now we can start gaining some ground rather quickly. Amen. And of course, the opposite of that is also true. If we just keep on talking the way we've been talking, keep on doing things the way we've been doing things, well then, you know, not much of anything is going to change in our lives. So remember, we talked about these characteristics, these qualities. I'll review them in just a minute. But we said they're an underlying cause of change, meaning we don't often connect the results we're experiencing in our life with this part of our lives. We don't really see what one has to do with the other. But once we make that connection, it's like, okay, I see it. Once we make that connection, then it gives us something to focus our efforts on that'll produce results and produce them fairly quickly in our lives. Amen? Does that sound good? All right, everybody okay? Yes? All right. Amen. I'm trying to get you at least half as excited as I am before I go any further, but I'm glad you're here tonight. And I really, you know, I know I say that all the time. I hope that the Lord will help you somehow understand what I mean when I say that. You know, one of the difficult parts of what I'm assigned to do in the earth is to see people so close to breakthrough, but really never breakthrough. You know what I'm saying? See people get so close to just a really radical transformation in their lives, but not make that transformation. My big brother, one of my heroes, he said something to me years ago, and it was, I won't go into the details, but it was somebody that we really love, and they had kind of crashed out again, and he told me, he wasn't being a smart aleck, and he wasn't being harsh. You just have to capture the moment, right? He said it with tears in his eyes. He said, you know, we've seen a lot of people almost make it. Seen a lot of people almost make it. Amen. But guess what? We've seen a lot of people make it. You understand what I mean? Amen. And so Jeff's been around here a long time. You've seen a lot almost make it too with us, ain't you, brother? Amen. And so when I tell you how grateful I am that you're here, it's because part of my job is to be able to see breakthrough for you when you can't see it for yourself, and then help lead you to it. Does that make sense? And so when you just beg people and plead with people, and because you know that now listen, sometimes we need to make some major course changes. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, sometimes we just like, dude, we're headed west and we need to turn around and go east. I mean, we just couldn't be headed, you know, in a more wrong direction. But a lot of times it's minor course directions that we need to make. In other words, just a few simple tweaks to how we do things on a daily basis would make a major, major difference in our lives. And I don't agree with it, so please hear me when I say what I'm about to say. I don't agree with it, but I do understand why pastors can sometimes be control freaks. Do you know what I mean by that? Anybody, don't raise your hand. Just keep looking straight ahead. But I'm sure somebody listening to me right now, you've had a pastor or two in your life that was just a control freak. Man, he just tried to, you know, micromanage everything in your life. Well, that's, Jesus doesn't do that. I mean, we got to surrender and yield to him. He's not going to force you or make you. Again, he's a shepherd. Shepherds lead. Cowboys drive. Shepherds lead. Jesus is not a cowboy. He's a shepherd. He gets out in front of you and he leads you. But the reason I understand, though, why pastors sometimes become control freaks is they're like, if I could just get them to do this long enough to experience the results of it, right, and have that breakthrough in their life. And so that's why I think sometimes they fall into that manipulation and threats and just this effort to try to control people, manipulate people, using things like fear and shame and guilt and condemnation, right? And it's like, man, why are you doing that? It's because I think a lot of times the pastors, you know, servant leaders of God's people, they know if I could just get her to do this and experience the results of it, you know, but for whatever reason, she's not feeling like she's wanting to do it right now. And so that's why sometimes they resort to those tactics. Well, that's not me. It's not who I am. Not been there, you know, experienced that in my own life, and I'm not interested in any of that. And this is going to sound really arrogant. I don't mean it arrogantly. And I was talking to the Lord about it a few days ago. I'm like, Lord, you know, because I was thinking about this in another situation with somebody's life, and I've said this before. Man, if I could just do it for them for, you know, maybe a week or two. You know what I'm saying? If I could just do it for you. Are you what I'm saying? Again, that sounds so arrogant. Like, who do you think you are? Again, it's because I can see things that'll lead to breakthrough, right? If you just do this, right? It's not hard. You can do it, right? It'll make such a big difference in your life and kind of break us out of that holding pattern sometimes that we get caught up in. And once you taste, listen to me, please. If you'll do it God's way long enough to experience God's results, you'll be hooked. You know what I'm saying? It's like, okay, why would we ever go back to those inferior ways when we've got the superior ways of God. Amen. All right. So, again, some things tonight that I hope will be very practical for you. I believe tonight that you're going to get some answers about some emotional things in your life that are going to help you. And ultimately what I want to do is I want you to leave here tonight, leave this room tonight, better equipped to deal with emotions, very powerful, influential part of our lives, and our words, okay? And so with that said, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together this evening. I thank you for the men and women in this room. I thank you for those who are watching us online. I thank you, Father, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is here with us. Ministering spirits are here with us, Lord, to help us, to strengthen us, to lead us and to guide us, and ultimately to teach us. Holy Spirit, we yield to you and we recognize you as our teacher tonight. And I know, Father, that when we don't understand how things work, it makes us susceptible to the devil's deceiving us and manipulating us. But I thank you, Father, tonight that you're going to shine your light into some very important areas of our heart and lives and help us see some things in a way, Father, understand some things in a way that we've never seen or understood them before. And Lord, I'm believing for just great breakthrough, major differences, Lord, in our lives because of what you're going to show us tonight. And we just put our faith out there for that, and we believe you for it, and we agree together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. I just because she's been so faithful, Erica is out of town. She's watching. She said, I'm going to be watching discipleship class from the mountains. So, Erica, we love you and your sister and your family, whoever's on vacation with you. Hope you all are having a great time. And what a commitment, right, that you take an hour and a half out of your vacation to be a part of discipleship class. And so we respect you for that and give you a shout out for that. Praise God. All right, let me get some things swapped over here. And yes.
Where else besides Facebook can I share this?
Vimeo is there, the church website. I don't know, it should be there, but is it not? If you go to vimeo.com, obviously, I can't send you a text or a link, but or the church website, it's discipleship class button, and it'll take you to it. There's a link that'll take you to it. So, okay.
All right.
Okay, I got you. All right. If y'all remember last week, we finished talking about fear, and we're segueing over into, well, hey, man, I need to back up. Let me back up for just a minute. All right. Famous last words, back up for just a minute, right? We're talking about being created in the image and likeness of God. And we've said image and likeness means that God created us to look the way he looks, come on now, and to function, anybody? The way he functions, to operate the way God operates. He created us comparable to himself because he wanted us to be compatible with him. And so I know some of you are not here for those classes. But we're ultimately answering this question, what am I? Not who, not why, but what. You got to know what you are to understand who you are. You got to know who you are to know why you are. Amen? And this is what we need to have a meaningful life. You can't have meaningfulness without context. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something, right? Again, context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. So how can we have a meaningful life if we don't know what we are, we don't know who we are, and we don't know why we are? If we don't know where we came from, if we don't know who we are, if we don't know why we're here, if we don't know where we're going. Amen. So these, again, back to that phrase, we've been using some in class here of late, basic life understanding. And we've worked our way through different truth about, for example, we're spirit beings living in a body. And now we're seeing that we are beings that created the image and likeness of God. Now, because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability, these characteristics, to think, reason, and form opinions. This is, of course, where our free will comes in, where we can choose to do what we want to do. We have the ability to agree and, of course, not agree or disagree. And then we talked last week about our ability to believe. And we said that on the surface, these may not seem to be like that big of a deal, but as you think, so are you. How you see yourself determines how you think other people see you, which determines how you respond. The opinion that you have of yourself, things that you agree with. The devil's been trying your whole life to get you to agree with him instead of God. And then what you believe. Agreement. To agree on earth is touching anything, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. Very powerful, okay? The devil, again, is hoping you don't understand how powerful agreement is, and he's hoping that he can just get you to agree with anything and anybody that comes along, all right? Then Jesus said about our believing. He said, all things are possible to him who believes. So in 1 John 5, it says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So there's nothing on this earth or in this life that we will ever face that we can't overcome by faith. That's very powerful. Would you not agree with me? I mean, if that's true, and it is, then faith is very powerful. Our ability to believe is very powerful, okay? But again, these things can either work for you in your favor or they can work against you, right? And so we said fear is our ability to believe working against us. If we're afraid of something, it's because we believe it can hurt us, and we will respond as if it can, whether it has the power to hurt us or not, okay? And so we spent a little time talking about fear. And we said that there were five fears that were common. And remember, anxiety is fear. Worry is fear. Okay. Psalm 34 and 4 was our verse for this, or one of the verses we looked at for this. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he did what? He delivered me from all my fears. And notice there's an S there, plural, plural. Now, I've had some people, you know, say that my list is not thorough or complete. And that's okay if you want to add some to it. But I believe in that just, you know, five fears that are common to every person that we all have to deal with and overcome. That's a fear of lack. And obviously lacking money or lacking what it takes, lacking the understanding, the ability. In other words, that for whatever reason, we've got a situation and we're afraid that we're not going to be enough for it or have enough for it. Okay, a fear of rejection. Fear of rejection, because we were created for acceptance, and fear of rejection, fear of failure. A lot of people never try things because they're afraid they will fail if they do. Fear of the unknown, what might happen if we do this, listen very carefully. A lot of people are afraid if they do it God's way, they will regret it, right? Afraid if they honor God with their money, they'll regret it. So it's fear of the unknown. But then ultimately, it all boils down to a fear of death, a fear of death. And have you ever heard the expression, like when people are afraid of getting up in front of folks, they say, look, even if they kill you, they can't eat you. Have you anybody ever heard that? Notice now, it's like, okay, there's a very real possibility that public speaking might kill me. It might be the end of me, okay? So even a fear of rejection or a fear of, public speaking, which fear of rejection is at the root of that fear of public speaking, we can link it back in some weird convoluted way to death, right? And so we see in scriptures that it's a fear of death that predisposes us to addiction. And it creates this vicious cycle. I'm not trying to throw anybody into some kind of, traumatic reliving or something like that. But not all substances that we ingest into our bodies are created equal, but they all do create some level of paranoia. Am I right about it? Crystal meth especially creates this level of paranoia. Well, the Bible says fear has torment. Fear has torment. If we're in fear, we're not in joy and we're not experiencing peace. And so that's back to that discomfort, dissatisfaction, discontentment in life. We're not going to stay in a state of torment for very long. And so any recovery effort worth its salt has got to deal with the fear issues in our lives. Because fear leaves us vulnerable to return back to the things that we use to self-medicate our fear. All right? Amen or oh me, you still with me? All right, now let's go here. 1 John chapter 4. And here's the answer, the antidote, if you will, to fear. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he, speaking of God, he first loved us.
Amen.
All right? Now, this word perfect, in our language, sometimes, you know, we understand perfect to be like, man, this person is perfect, you know, or this situation is perfect, meaning there's no error, there's no mistake, or what have you. That's not necessarily what this word means. The word in the original language is the word teleos, and it means that which has come full circle, okay? Or that which is complete. Same word is used for maturity. When the Bible talks about a perfect man or a perfect woman, in the context of that man or woman being mature, right? It's someone that is well, we would say it this way, well-rounded. We ever said that? You know, man, that's a well-rounded person. What does that mean? It means that the key areas in their lives are healthy, right? They're healthy physically, they're healthy spiritually, they're healthy mentally, they're healthy emotionally, they're healthy financially, socially, a well-rounded person, okay? Again, that would be a way of us talking about something that's perfect. We wouldn't think of saying that a well-rounded person is perfect, but that would be the concept, if you will, communicated here in Scripture. Y'all still with me? Okay, we got to do some teaching tonight. Listen, I got to teach you some things, so I'm going to do my best to keep it real and energetic and all the other stuff, but man, let's just dig our heels in for the long haul, okay? So there's no fear, he says, in love. So love displaces fear. Do you understand what I mean by displaces fear? Jeff and I have had this conversation before. You ever had like a, where you drank a glass of milk, still had some milk in it, and you run clear water in it, and when it first hits it, right? But eventually, if you keep running clear water in it, it's going to displace the milk residue, and eventually the water will be clear again, right? So love operating in our lives displaces fear. Let me say it another way. Fear and love can't exist in the same heart at the same time. All right? So the answer then to breaking free from fear and the control that fear has over us, right, is it lies or is to be found in this idea of perfect love or love perfected. Love perfected. Now, before a lot of you got here, Brother Shane and I were talking about growing up in Hueytown. Of course, Hueytown, especially back in the day, was known for its NASCAR racers and this sort of thing. And if you don't have to be a fan of racing to know this, but have you ever considered that in a racetrack, the start line and the finish line are the same line, right? Amen. If you start, you go all the way around, and you finish at the same spot. Okay. Notice that's full circle. That would be someone completing a perfect lap, if you will. Right, they went all the way around. They didn't get stuck in turn 3 or crash out in turn 4, but they made it all the way around. All right. So verse 19, think of it as the start-finish line for perfect love. We love him because he first loved us. So he loved you first. Love is perfected when the love that God has for you and has directed towards you is returned back to him. Are you seeing this? Where it's come full circle. Are you still with me? All right. Now, I'm gonna put this on the screen, but I want to talk about it for a minute. Because as soon as I put stuff on the screen, a lot of you start writing. And I appreciate that. I respect that. As a matter of fact, I'm thankful for that. But I don't want you to be writing so fast that you miss the understanding of this. All right. And don't overthink it. It's not that hard. Okay. So let's say he loved us first. Now, we know from Scripture that God so loved the Baptist. Is that what it says? No, it says he so loved the world, right? He doesn't just love the Methodists or the Pentecostals or the Jews or the Catholics. He loves everybody, right? Amen. And again, we could talk about that. The part I'm going to give you right now, there's been days where we've spent a whole hour on it, okay? I'm going to try to spend a whole 10 minutes on it, all right? But again, it's very important because I want you to understand this. Because fear holds us back.
Amen.
Fear limits us.
Amen.
Fear bullies us and prevents us from stepping out and doing the things that we know we should do, okay? And I see and have the opportunity to work with a lot of people who go through residential recovery programs. And a lot of times, you know, you get to the end of that program, and it's time to do whatever is next. And all of a sudden, that fear starts coming back, right? How am I going to do this? How's this going to work out? All these other things, right? So we've got to overcome the fear. And so here's the bottom line of it. Let me just get to the bottom line of it, and then we'll come back and fill in some of these blanks, all right? The more that you know, and obviously this applies absolutely to God, but it also applies to other people. The more confident you are in someone's love for you, the less you are afraid of that person wronging you or hurting you. Are you understand what I'm saying? Okay, and especially if we go, and I know not everybody in this room had a healthy childhood. Okay, but a parent that genuinely loves the child, right? That a child then is in that healthy environment where, okay, we know that there's going to be food on the table. We know that we're going to be taken care of. We know that we're going to have some help in life. Are you following me? Again, not everybody listening to me right now has had that. Some of you have, some of you have not. But you can at least understand the concept, right? So the more you understand how much God loves you, the more you realize that he's not going to let you fail. Amen. He's not going to leave you hanging. Amen. He's not going to, you know, get you halfway there and abandon you. Right? Now, somebody who doesn't love you may do that. But so now notice then, do you see how faith and love are connected here? Right? Let me see if I can go at this a little different angle. We talked last week about how our faith ultimately is in God, but faith is awakened and aroused by what God says to us. Amen. Okay? Well, you can only trust what somebody says as far as you trust the person who said it. Are you following what I'm saying here, right? If a total stranger, you know, tells you, hey, come with me, I know I've got this for you or whatever, you know. Well, again, what they're telling you may be something you need, but you don't know if they're telling you the truth or not. But somebody that you genuinely love and you know somebody that would go to the mat with you, what do you call it? The young people call it ride or die, you know, this kind of thing. Yeah, well then if this person tells me this, then I can have more confidence in what they say, more faith in what they say, right, as opposed to someone that I don't know or barely know. Don't know their heart, don't know their intentions, don't know if they really are looking out for my best interest or not. So do you see again how I'm trying to help you see the connection here? So when he says love is perfected, it doesn't just make fear easier to deal with, it removes it totally. So much so that you can you're gonna love me after I say this, all right? Let me just say it about me, and then you decide if it's true about you or not, okay? If I'm dealing with a lot of fear, then that means I'm having trouble understanding or believing the love that God has for me. That's how related these two. In other words, one equals the other. If I'm afraid to do something, that means I've lost sight of how much God loves me. If he's commanded me or instructed me to do something, and I'm nervous about doing it, worried about doing it, then I need to remind myself, first of all, what he said, but I also need to remind myself of how much he loves me, right? Amen. And that he's not going to just, you know, send me down some, you know, wild goose chase and bankrupt me in the church or something like that. Are you understand what I'm saying? Okay. All right. Praise God. So I'm going to put them all up on the screen, but I started to do this like one at a time, but it's just easier to do it this way, all right? So remember, start, finish line. We love him because he first loved us. So any love that we have for God is going to be in response to the love that he has for us first, right? We wouldn't even know the concept of love if it wasn't for God, who is love, all right? Okay, so think of it this way. God loves you perfectly. He loves you completely. Amen. He knows everything you've ever done, good or bad, and he loves you. Nothing you could do right now to make him love you any more, any less, amen, than he loves you right now. Amen. And his love for you is not based upon what you've done, good or bad. It's based upon who you are to him. Amen. And here again, we could go on and on, but when Jesus gave us those parables about that which was lost and the woman who lost the coin and the shepherd who lost the sheep and the man who lost the son, we often read those things without really understanding what Jesus is saying. But he's saying that we are that which his father had lost. We are that which his father paid the ultimate price to recover, to restore back to himself. And so again, it's this love that he has for us, even though we've all done things that we should not have done, lived in ways that we should not have lived, that doesn't diminish his love for you. Let me say it another way, okay? God loves you and he wants you. He wants you. Amen. You say, Pastor Mark, I've messed up. I've this, I've that. He wants you. Amen. Are you following me? I don't know. I guess it's, you know how you like search for something on the internet. Next thing you know, it all starts showing up, right? Well, my dad, he had, when my brother was born, they still had it. It was a 50, I don't know the year, maybe 54, 56 model Corvette and a two-seater, obviously. So now you got my brother, and they still kind of worked it out. But then I come along, and so they got to get rid of the Corvette and get something more practical. And we talk all the time, you know, about wish you still had that car, you know. And so, you know, you start looking up those, and now it's like these barn finds, you know. And then, you know, you got these guys, this whole, I guess there's everything on the internet, but they get these old Corvettes or, for that matter, any old car. And then they'll, you know, start restoring it and detailing it. And bring, are you following what I'm saying? You know, nobody walks in there and says, oh man, that Corvette's covered with filth. You don't have a nice one. No, it's the value of the Corvette. No matter what the condition it's in when they found it, they still want it. Are you following what I'm saying? That may be a lame way of trying to explain it, but you know, God wants you based upon who you are to him, his love for you. Okay. So perfect love, or love being perfected in your life, casting fear, removing fear out of your life, it begins with God loving you perfectly, okay? But we've already established that he loves the world. Are you following me? But we've got to receive his love. We've got to let him love us. Or we could say it another way, we've got to accept his love, all right? And that, I guess, should technically be number two. But anyway, God loving you perfectly, you receiving that love. There's a whole lot of people that God loves perfectly that don't have the time of day for him. Right. Okay? All right. So then we see that based upon God's love for you, that's based upon his value of you. Amen? You learn to love and forgive yourself. You learn to love and to forgive yourself. And every time I say that, I had a man one time tell me, there's no such thing, it's not biblical to forgive yourself. Well, you won't necessarily find it in the Bible where it says forgive yourself. But what it means to forgive is to where you no longer hold something against another person. If somebody wrongs you, to forgive them doesn't mean what you did to me was okay. No, it was wrong, right? And me forgiving you doesn't mean it's okay to do it again. But by forgiving, you're saying, I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. So if you understand what forgiveness means, there are a whole bunch of stuff that the things that we need to stop holding against ourselves. That's what I mean by God loves us perfectly, and based upon his love for us, he has chosen to forgive us. Amen. Me and you receiving his love becomes the foundation, the validation, if you will, the ability even, if you will, that we can love ourselves again and forgive ourselves. Again, now remember, we're going around the track here, all right? So the start line is God loves you perfect. A lot of people don't ever get past the starting line. They never receive his love. But now that you receive his love, okay, And isn't it interesting? I imagine it's probably happened to somebody, if not in the room, watching online right now. I talk about these things and people say, you know, they have no problem believing that it's true that God loves every other person in this room, but it's just personalizing it, right? That he loves me. All right, now let's keep going. Jesus said that we are to love others as we love ourselves. Are you seeing how this is the next step in the process? If I do not effectively and properly love and value myself, I cannot properly value and love you. If I'm hard on myself and beat myself up and beat myself down, I'm in no position to love another human being in a correct and healthy way, a life-giving way. This is why so many relationships, especially romantic relationships, are just based upon the flesh and manipulating one another to try to get our needs met. I'm going to get what I want, get me some. So again, it doesn't work, right? Been there, done that. Back to that lived experience Brother Donald talks about all the time, okay? So you love others as you love yourself. Well, you say, I can't love myself. Well, based upon God's love for you, this is how we learn how to love ourselves. We learn how to forgive ourselves, right? We're talking about love being perfected. As long as you hate yourself, as long as you loathe yourself, as long as you are your own worst critic, your life's going to be consumed by fear. But learning to love yourself because God loves you and because he values you and because he sees things in you that you don't see in yourself yet, right? Okay, this is how, again, we develop and connect with his love in a very powerful and meaningful, life-changing way. Now, we also see in 1 John where God asked this question. He says, how can you love God who you do not see if you do not love your brother whom you do see? So are you seeing how these pieces fit together? Right? I can't love you unless I learn to love me. I can't learn to love me unless I learn how much God loves me. The more I understand how much God loves me, the better position I'm in to love you in an effective and healthy, life-changing way. Okay? But loving the people that we can see is how we ultimately return love back to God, full circle. Amen. Are you seeing how the pieces fit together? It's like people talk about, you know, I love God. I ain't got no time for God's people, but oh, I love God. I ain't got time to fellowship with God's people. Oh, how much I love God. If you only knew how much I love God, well, why don't you come to church? Oh, I just don't like being around God's people. Bible says you're a liar. Did you know that? Bible says you're a liar. Because he who's begotten of God, who's begotten from God's love, loves other people who've also been begotten, been born of God. Amen. Well, now I'm not just hammering you, but again, notice one thing that those people have in common, a lot of fear in their lives, a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of fear, and all that goes along with it, okay? So we love and serve God by loving and serving other people. You can't serve God without serving other people. And then Jesus gave us this parable. Remember, he said, if you have done it for the least of these, who knows how that ends? You've done it unto me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, are y'all familiar with that story? I'm kind of rushing through this, right? He talks about visiting people and giving people food and giving people clothes and visiting people in the hospital, visiting people in prison. And he's thanking people for visiting him and feeding him and clothing him and caring for him. And they're like, when in the world do we do that for you, Jesus? He said, when you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Amen. You know, some people say, man, Jesus done so much for me. I just love to go do something nice for him. Okay, then find somebody that needs some help and help them. Because that's how we return love back to the source from which it came. Full circle. Y'all seeing it? I need somebody nodding agreement or something before I'm moving on, all right? Are you seeing this, okay? All right. So notice, all this is doable. And I don't know where you fit in that circle. Hopefully, you've received the love that God has for you and received for yourself the gifts that God has given to you. Now we're renewing our mind. Paul talked about praying that we would know the full dimension of God's love so that we could be filled with all the fullness of God. So there's a lot going on here, again, that's extremely, extremely important. All right, now, yes. What does loving myself look like? I would say a lot of things, but number one, realizing that I do have a place of importance. And you've really put me on the spot right now because it's something I struggle with. Okay. There's a lot of times that I'll sit in a room with people and the devil's telling me, you don't belong in this room. All these people in here are smarter than you, more educated than you, better looking than you, know more than you, right? Again, and the devil does us all that way, all right? But I think it ultimately boils down to understanding what God has done for me, understanding who He's made me, and understanding what He's given to me, right? And of course, we see all that in the mirror of God's Word. Sometimes we can't see it yet manifesting, coming to pass in our life reality, but it comes to pass in life reality by faith, right? So faith by hearing by the Word of God. And so reminding myself of what the Lord says about this, those five essentials that we started talking about that we'll get to more and more. A huge one is being accepted, you know. And one way that you can think about that is, we all want to be included. Nobody likes to be left out.
That's right.
Some people are so jaded. I don't care about being left out. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You just tell yourself that because you don't feel like you fit in and I'm just a loner. God didn't create you a loner.
Right.
Amen. All right. And so that to me, again, is just, and then it's by faith, right? The Bible says, believe the love.
Amen.
So you gotta know what it says in order to believe it and then remind yourself of it. Does that help? Okay. Amen. Amen. And again, when the devil tries to bring up mistakes that we've made and sin that we've committed, we have to, this is a whole nother teaching in and of itself, but when the Bible talks about putting on the whole armor of God, because the fiery darts, you know, those fiery darts are things that the enemy tries to use against us, okay? And when you put on, put on the helmet of salvation. Everybody? Okay. All right. So I know, and I'm not trying to make anybody, and if you do this, that's fine. All right. But there's some people, they stand there and they read it and they act like they're putting it on. Okay. Button the chin strap and, you know, it's kind of like imaginary. Okay. If that helps you, that's fine. But to effectively put on the helmet of salvation means to put on, step up into what the Bible says about salvation. Live your life as if everything the Bible says about salvation is true about you because you've received salvation. You put on the breastplate of righteousness by understanding that when you were born again, you were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is who He made you, right? And so we put on that armor, not just by standing in front of a mirror and acting like we're suiting up, but by putting on in our hearts and minds what the Bible says about each of those things. Is that? Okay. Amen. All right. Now, let's go to this next one here. All right. So we're created in the image and likeness of God. We have the ability, number four, to experience and express emotions. We have the ability to experience and express emotions. Okay. Now, let's go back to the physical body, and you know, we look the way God looks, and we know from the scriptures that God has a head and He has two eyes and a nose and a mouth and two ears, a right hand, left hand. He has legs, knees, hips, all this, okay? And that's why we look the way we look, because God fashioned us according to His body plan, if you will, right? So in the same way that we look the way God looks, He created us to function the way He functions, which means before there was ever a human being alive to laugh, there was a God, eternal God, uncreated God, who loves to laugh, who has joy, who experiences anger. Are you following me? All right. So our ability to experience and express emotions is based upon our being created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, we have the ability to experience all and express all the emotions that God has the ability to experience and express. Amen. It's pretty phenomenal, isn't it? All right. Now, the thing about emotions is God created us with this emotional capacity so that those emotions would serve us, okay? Never dominate us, never rule us. But of course, we know when Adam and Eve sinned, let me back up for a minute. We'll talk about spirit, soul, and body in the classes to come, all right? But before Adam and Eve, let's go all the way back. Before God created Adam and Eve, okay, you had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever heard the expression, hitting on all cylinders?
Yeah.
Okay, so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they worked together in perfect union, perfect harmony, perfect oneness. They never had a cross word. They all deferred to one another. They served one another. Some of you weren't here for the classes that we taught on that, okay? Well, when God created mankind in his image and likeness, he created you and me, a three yet one being, spirit, soul, and body. And before Adam and Eve sinned, their spirit, soul, and body operated in perfect harmony. Adam didn't even know he had a body until he sinned. But when sin entered, it threw the triune man, spirit, soul, and body, into chaos. You were never meant to be dominated by your flesh. You were never meant to be ruled by your emotions. Your body is meant to serve you. You are a spirit, and your body was meant to serve you. You are a spirit. You have a soul. Your soul is the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. The soul of you, your soul is the part of you that where your emotions reside and spring forth from. They were never meant to rule you. They were meant to serve you. Your mind was never meant to confuse you. You were never meant to be double-minded and to be tormented with, should I do this or should I do that, all these other things. None of that was ever God's plan for us. All of that is the result of sin. Sin brought chaos to the triune man, threw a wrench in the works.
Amen.
Yes. I do not think so, no. Because we know that he got angry, right? We know that, let me say it another way. God had the ability to cry and I'm sure shed tears before Adam was even created. You follow what I'm saying? I think a lot of it was tears of joy, you know what I'm saying? But again, we do, like, I'm glad you pointed that out though, we do see all these different emotions experienced and expressed by Jesus. And we see them in a healthy way. See, we'll get to this verse in a minute, but sometimes we think getting angry is wrong. Anger is good if it's used correctly. There are some things that should anger us, and that anger should motivate us, right, to act on things in a healthy way, not an unhealthy way. But of course, you know, we get angry, next thing you know, we're acting crazy and doing things and saying things we shouldn't do. But anger in and of itself, the Bible says be angry. Just don't sin. Be angry and don't sin. Well, a lot of times anger, once we get angry, it's very easy for us then to get over into using foul language and throwing up wrong fingers and acting idiots. You know, you know what I'm saying? But there are, injustice should anger us. It should anger us. Children are being abused and neglected, and that should anger us. That should stir us up. We should not, let me say it another way. We should not be callous or indifferent towards that. Are you following me? When the Egyptian was abusing one of the Hebrew slaves, and Moses saw it, it made Moses mad, and so Moses killed him. Moses killed that Egyptian, buried him in a shallow grave. Well, he should have gotten angry about one of his Hebrew brothers being abused, but he shouldn't have killed a man. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. So we'll talk about that. So when Jesus went to the temple, and it was premeditated. you understand what premeditated means? Mm-hmm. He planned it. The Bible says on his way there, he braided the whip. Wow. He didn't go off there and lose his temper and fly off the handle and start cutting the fool and wished he hadn't done it later. No, he went in there. He was angry. You know what he was angry about? People traveling on foot for days to come worship God and offer sacrifices and give offerings to God. And the religious establishment was taking advantage of them, ripping them off financially. They'd bring in animals to be sacrificed, and the priest had to approve the animal for sacrifice. The priest would look at that animal and say, this one, we can't take this one, but we got one right over here, $49.95, we'll sell you this one. You see what they were doing to these people? These people didn't have much to their name, carried that sheep, kept up with it for 3 days on the road by foot to try to get down there and offer that sacrifice. They would bring in their currency from their part of the world. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Like we used to dollars here. What, Mexico, was it pesos or whatever? They'd bring in their money. They wouldn't take an offering from the money of their homeland. They'd have to go exchange their currency. And they were ripping them off, charging them high rates of exchange. And Jesus saw it. He saw it when he was a 12-year-old. He saw it throughout his life. And in the back of his mind, there's coming a day, man. I'm just coming here. I'm going to tear this place apart. I'm fixing to turn over these tables. I'm fixing to let all these animals loose. And it needed to be done. Again, these people trying to worship God, and the very men who were there to help them worship God were taking advantage of them. That's what frustrates me. People talk about, I got hurt by church. You got hurt by religion. You got hurt by religiously minded sticks in the mud. That's not Jesus. Jesus took a whip to them people. We got to understand the difference there.
Okay, so the Bible says there's a time for everything. I mean, when is it a time to kill? Is that just for God? Because it also says thou shalt not kill. So is that for him?
I think so, and I think it has to do with war and protecting yourself, self-defense, things of that nature. I had to be careful here because I could talk a long time about this because I've been doing a lot of thinking about this. When you look at what I call the First Testament, we call it the Old Testament. I mean, it's the first half of the Bible. It's a different world back then, right? There's no blood of Jesus, very few people even trying to do anything to help God or work with him. And you would see that there would come a time when things would have to be dealt with. And I know people have different opinions about what's going on in Iran right now. I personally, in my life, my heart, believe that that God is using this nation's military to remove a scourge. And again, you may disagree with that. That's fine. But we also know there's consequences for all that. And whoever the president is, I heard a man say this, and I agree with it, okay? They have more responsibility in 10 minutes than most people ever have in their whole lifetime. It's very easy to sit back and judge when you don't know everything, you don't understand everything. But I heard a pastor say, and I agree with him, that President Trump, that God put him there not to give us lower gas prices and lower milk prices and egg prices, but to take care of some things that needed to be taken care of in our world. And use the example of the persecution of Christians, by governments in Africa and things of this nature. They're just literally just going in just killing Christians because they're Christians. Well, you can't do that, And so, yeah. Amen. We could But remember, Jesus even talked about, and it sounds extreme, but he said, you know, you're gonna hurt and abuse a child. It'd be better for you to have a large rock tied around your neck and thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. That's pretty gruesome. That's pretty harsh. You know? And I think sometimes we lose sight because God is such a merciful God that, you know, there comes a time where there's got to be justice and there's got to be vengeance. And anyway, good question. Obviously, we could talk a lot about those things, but we'll try to get back focused on this, all right? So we have the ability to experience and express emotions. Let me just try to give you some. Where's our time go? We've got about 30 minutes. Can you hang in another 30 minutes? Yeah, 6:11, sister. What we gonna do? Amen. All right. So, would you agree with this statement? Emotions have a powerful influence over our lives and choices. Okay. And how about this one? People tend to care more about the way a thing or person makes them feel than the actual substance of that thing or person. Think about that. That just, I'm trying to help you kind of see how out of whack, so to speak, things have gotten when it comes to the power that emotions have over us. Again, people tend to care more about the way a thing or person makes them feel than the substance of that thing or person. And since we mentioned our current president, I mean, I'll just be honest with you. Some of the things that he says makes me cringe. You know? But you have to, at least for me, you have to look past that and look at the substance, right? And so if we're not careful, the devil, obviously, if we're going to live our lives based upon our feelings, then the devil is going to, you know, have no problem manipulating our lives because he can very easily manipulate our emotions, okay? So many people are ruled more by their feelings than anything else, all right? So Satan wants to make you his puppet by pulling your emotional strings, okay? Now, I don't usually put slides up that I have labeled as notes, but I'm going to put it up there anyway. The enemy wants you to believe you're at the mercy of your emotions and there's nothing you can do to control or manage them. He is a liar. Okay? The enemy wants you to believe that you're at the mercy of your emotions and there's nothing that you can do to control or manage them, but he is a liar. Okay? Now, if you're going to write anything down tonight that I've said, I want you to write this down right here. Thoughts produce and fuel the emotions that influence our choices and actions. Thoughts produce the emotions, and then they will fuel them. You understand what I mean? Fuel, sustain them, keep them going, rev them up. Amen. You ever started out mad? The more you thought about it, the madder you got. Amen. We're going to talk about it, brother. Okay. But if thoughts are what's producing and generating, what would you think? We've got to change the thoughts, right? Okay. So thoughts produce and fuel the emotions that influence our choices and actions. Not a person listening to me right now, myself included, that hasn't said things and done things in the heat of a moment when we were emotional, that we regret, that we wish we could take back, that we wish we hadn't have said, we wish we hadn't have done it, okay? And had we not been all, up in our emotions and feelings, we would have never said those things. We would have never done those things, right? But we allowed our emotions to get the best of us, and now next thing you know, we're making decisions that we shouldn't be making. I see people do this in relationships. I see people do this in their finances. You know, we make financial decisions. We get in situations, you know, it's like, Pastor Mark, I can't live without her. You didn't even know she was on planet Earth 3 weeks ago, okay? So let's just slow down a minute. Let's slow down a minute, okay? Let's let this thing develop, amen. But again, now, you know, we caught up in all the emotional rush of a new relationship and and so forth and so on. So again, the enemy wants you to believe that you're at the mercy of your emotions and there's nothing you can do to control them, but he is a liar, okay? So thoughts produce and fuel the emotions that influence our choices and actions. The good news is that all emotions are thought-driven. Anger and anxiety are driven by our thoughts, and so are peace and joy. So Brother Austin asked, how do we break that? How do we get out of that? We've got to change the thoughts. Okay? Now listen, I'm not saying everybody, but I've been doing this long enough to know people start kind of pushing back right now. It's not that easy. He don't know what I'm doing, but he's... No, just come on now. Come on, just amen. Amen. All right? All emotions are thought-driven. Anger and anxiety are driven by our thoughts, and so are peace and joy. Okay? Now, let's do this. Let's do this. Proverbs 12:25. Bible has a lot to say about emotions. Okay, we'll be led by the Spirit. That's what all we're going to try to get to. Anxiety in the heart, and it says of man, that could be man with a womb, man without a womb, okay? Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But a good word makes the heart glad. Are you seeing here, right? Okay. Anxiety in the heart causes depression. So we've got a cause and we've got an effect. The effect is depression. The root cause that's generating the depression is anxiety. What's generating the anxiety? The things that we think. But anxiety is a form of fear, right? It's the things that we think about, right? You do understand there are things you can focus on and think about that will cause you to be anxious, that will fuel anxiety. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, all this money, and I don't have a job, and I don't have a driver's license to even get a job. And, you know, I could work the rest of my life for two jobs and never pay back all the child support that I'm behind. And so, you're thinking all this stuff, right? Okay. And notice, the more you think about that, the more that anxiety, right, is just being generated. And now notice how just that just kicks right over into depression. I might as well give up right now. Why even bother? We just go, we're going to pay me minimum wage. I've got to. Anxiety, what's producing the anxiety? Anxious thoughts. When Jesus said, do not worry, he's literally saying, take no anxious thought. That's Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, okay? Notice, what's the response here? We get worried, we start talking. I don't know what I'm going to do, man. I'm just, you know, old lady's not taking my calls anymore. Got my credit cards. I just what I'm going to do anymore. You follow what I'm saying, right? Okay? So we take the anxious thought. But notice now, we take it. See, I can offer you this, but you don't have to take it. Okay? But we've taken the anxious thought for so long that we think we have to take it. You can refuse it. Okay? Now, if there are what I call gold standards of emotion, okay? In other words, the ones that we want to have in our hearts and lives in overwhelming, abundance. Come on now, it's peace and joy. Okay? Now, love, right, can help us, but love is not an emotion, right? We're talking about an emotion now. So peace and joy. Love can help facilitate both of those in our lives, right? We're talking about the love of God, love of other people, having good people in our lives who love us, can produce a lot of joy in our lives, can lead to a lot of peace in our lives. Yes, no, maybe. Are y'all, some of y'all look at me like, what's he talking about? Peace and joy, amen? I mean, a little peace up in here, right? A little joy back in my life.
Amen.
So when I say the gold standards, all kinds of other positive emotions, but really, if we got the peace and we got the joy, then life's good. Amen? All right. So Satan wants to manipulate your thoughts. Why does he want to do this? Because thoughts generate the emotions, fuel the emotions that influence our choices and actions. Right? So Satan knows that if he can manipulate your thoughts, he can rob your joy and your peace. The devil doesn't want, remember, fear has what? Torment. Okay? Love casts out the fear. Fear is hard to have a lot of peace and joy in your life when you're consumed by fear. Do you see how these things are dynamic, interactive? They all work together, compound upon one another, amplify one another. All right? Now, we probably should take the time to turn to these verses. Let me put them up on the screen. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
More joy you've got, the more strength you've got. Strength to stand, strength to overcome, strength to hang in there. Okay? The more joy you have, the stronger you are. Guess what? The less joy you have, the weaker you are. If you ever come to a place in your life where you're starting to feel weak, you've got to understand the connection between joy and strength. And you've got to stir up some joy. Okay? But now watch. If our joy levels are low and they're being replaced by anxiety and depression, okay, what do we need to examine even more closely? What we've been thinking about. What we've been focused on. Are you following me? Because there are things that you can focus on that are going to produce depression, anxiety, and depression, just as there are things you can focus on, think about, deliberately, intentionally set your mind upon, amen, that will generate joy and peace. Are you following me? Okay. So the joy of the Lord is your strength, and the peace of, that's Nehemiah chapter 8 and 10, the peace of God guards your heart. The peace of God guards your heart. Now, why is this important? Well, Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for from your heart spring forth the issues of life. Satan wants to get wrong thinking in your heart, because if he can corrupt the thinking that's in your heart, it's going to produce dysfunction in your life. So what creates like a garrison, like a fortress around your heart? The peace of God. So the devil knows that if he's going to get to your heart, he's got to disrupt your peace. How's he going to do that? He's going to get you thinking about things, focused on things, obsessing over things that rob your peace from you. Are you seeing how this works? Okay, so what we're talking about now is spiritual warfare. I believe in speaking to things, casting things out, binding things, loosing, all that's biblical, okay? But a huge part of spiritual warfare happens right here between our ears. And how the devil, and don't even know it. That's right, a lot of people don't even know it, okay? Now, I'm going to spend some time here, but I think it's important. The emotions are real even when the thinking is false. It don't have to be a true thought to produce real emotions. That's why the devil's a liar.
Yeah.
Do you live long enough to know that most things you worry about never come to pass. But we keep on worrying. Worrying has become so integrated into our lives that some people think they're not doing their job as a mother if they're not worrying about their children. Yes. Can I say it without offending you?
Yeah.
It's because we have not learned to be disciplined in our thinking. You know what I'm saying? Let me keep talking. I think it's going to help you. But there are certain thoughts. Thank you, Jesus. I hope we're going to get there tonight. I'm going to try my best to get there. Okay, but. Anger, for example, is a powerful anesthetic. If you know that or not. Man, you get so mad somebody hits you upside the head with something and you not feel it in the moment. Blind rage. Why could you not feel that beer mug hit you in the side of the head? It's because you're so angry, right? Why is that? See, the reward center of your brain responds to anger. It releases powerful, powerful amounts of dopamine and adrenaline. Are you following me? Okay. So in the moment when you're so angry, you feel powerful. You feel in control. You feel like you feel big. Yeah, you just hear me out now, okay? So, when people are angry and don't know why, it's because somewhere in their life, and a lot of times it's when we're very young and we're in situations where we feel helpless. And if we're in a situation where we feel helpless, we're not going to stay in the discomfort of helplessness very long. And so, we self-medicate. Without even realizing what we're doing, we've trained ourselves to self-medicate with anger. I'm ahead of myself. I need to get to the notes and get to do this a better job, okay? But reliving past hurts, dwelling, if y'all use that expression at your house, dwelling on things that people have done to you, hurt you, wronged you, rejected you, neglected you, abused you, whatever. Why do we dwell on those things? Because those things manipulate the neurochemicals in our brain, same neurochemicals that opiates and cocaine, whatever, manipulate in our brains. We self-medicate. I use this example. If this is you, I don't know it's you, but if it's you, and it's a good chance it could be you, okay? Imagine a 7-year-old boy. His dad walked out on his mom, so there's no father figure in his life. His mom keeps bringing losers into the home that abuse her, and that little 7-year-old boy in his room listening to his mama get beat by some drunk idiot. Are you following me, right? And he sits there, and he stews, he seethes in anger, right? Why? Because he feels helpless. But he sits here and he tells himself, one of these days I'm going to kill that man. One of these days, I'm going to beat his brains out with a baseball bat. One of these days, you're going to walk in his house and I'm going to shoot him with a shotgun. You know, he's telling him all stuff, right? He's just stirring it up. Because it makes him feel in control even though he's not. Are you following me? It's how young men become rageaholics. They're just as addicted to anger as they are all the other things that they've become addicted to, trying to fix an inside problem with an outside answer. Now, I'm not trying to be, women can get just as angry as men can. Okay? Y'all need to wait to hear what I'm going to say before you start chuckling at me, okay? All right? Where this tends to manifest in women is with drama. Where this tends to manifest in women, it will manifest in women with anger, and it will manifest in men with drama, but I'm just talking about primarily now, all right? Drama, just creating drama, creating stress. Our bodies respond to the stress with neurochemicals, right? And so we get addicted to drama. Again, I'm sure nobody in this room, but you probably know somebody that has been called a drama queen more than once in their lives. Okay. I'm not trying to. I'm just trying. Again, I want to say it. You know what I want to say, right? Am I right about it? Am I right about it? Right. Y'all don't have to say it. You know I'm right about it, okay? All right. So let me get to this, because this is what I got to do, right? This is what I got to do. I can't let you go here tonight without doing this, okay? So the emotions are real even when the thinking is false. Now, I give credit where credit is due. I first learned this from a gentleman named Dr. Neil T. Anderson. And so I'm using what he taught me, but I'm just making it my own, all right? So just go with me. I want you to imagine for a moment, we all have an imagination, imagine for a moment that you have a dream job, okay? Doing what God put you on this earth to do, you're knocking down $275,000 a year, you know, 6 weeks vacation, your company, condo on the beach, you know, huge bonuses every year, corner office. I mean, it's all the great benefits and perks. Love all the people you work with. I mean, it's just like, you know, just the greatest job ever. You love going to work, all right? So you show up on a Monday morning, you put your briefcase down, you turn on your computer, you start fishing around your desk for something, and your computer opens up, and there's an email on your computer from Human Resources. And it says, your position has been eliminated, effective immediately. You are no longer employed by this company. Please remove your personal belongings from your office and exit the building. All right, so what kind of emotions are you experiencing, okay? So notice you were all up here. You were beep-bop-a-doo-da, happy doo-day, you know, stuff, right? Then all of a sudden, you know, here we come, right? What? Think about it. What, we got some fear. We got some frustration. We got some anger. We got some anxiety. We got some. Amen. Are you? It's just. Okay. All right. What brought us from here down to here? Okay. Well, again, it was some information. All right. You're sitting there stunned. What am I going to tell my wife? What am I going to do? How am I ever going to find a job making this kind of money? You know, it's just, you know, maybe fighting back tears. And people are going to see me cry. You know, start looking around trying to find a box in your closet to start getting the pictures of your children off your desk. I mean, it's just like you're just stunned, right? Numb. And then all of a sudden your computer goes, you've got mail. Anybody remember that? From okay. You have to be older to know what that means. Amen. All right. And you look over there, and it's another email from Human Resources. What do these people want? Can't they give me a minute? Disregard last email sent to wrong person. Now the emotions, there's probably still a little anger and a little bit of frustration there. But if your thankfulness for that job was here, when you arrived at work, it's somewhere up here now, right? Okay, so now here's the point. This is what I want you to see. The man never lost his job. It was false information. But the emotions that information produced were real. The emotions the information produced, even though the information was not true, the emotions were real. So when the devil lies to us and innuendo and, you know, they're talking about you behind your back. You follow what I'm saying? You know they don't think you're as good as them. You know you don't belong down there. You know you're not like them other people. You know, again, you know, the devil will just sit there and lie to you and lie to you and lie to you, and you're not going to make it. You're a loser. You're a failure. Why are you even bothering? You've been down this road before. He's feeding you all this information because he's ultimately trying. He can't make you do anything, but he knows that if he can manipulate your emotions, his odds of getting you to say things and do things that you have no business saying and doing again increases dramatically. All right? Still with me?
Yeah.
All right. Now, The good news is this. Your Heavenly Father not only is an emotional being, He's emotionally connected to you.
Amen.
That's important. Do you understand what it means to be emotionally connected to somebody? Do you understand what I mean? I mean, I know it's simple. I'm not asking you to way overthink it here, okay? It's so emotionally connected. You can read about a stranger having a bad day and your heart go out to them, but it's not the same as one of your children or grandchildren. Your mama getting that diagnosis. Because again, there's an emotional, it affects you more deeply when there is an emotional connection as opposed to someone that you don't know. I'm not saying you wouldn't care for that person or even pray for that person or what have you. But when it's someone that you have an emotional connection with, it affects you more deeply. Yes, are you following me? So we sometimes think of God as being distant. We sometimes think of God as being emotionally disconnected from us and not getting involved. You know why we think of Him like that? It's because that's sometimes the way we are with people. We don't let people in because we let people in and people hurt us, and so we just keep them at arm's length and so forth and so on. And we think that God has that same mindset towards us. He is emotionally connected to you. Let me say it another way. You can affect Him and impact Him emotionally. Okay? Praise God. Let me keep going. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I really like this verse, okay? I have this somewhere on the wall in my office, all right? It says, you're not restricted by us, but you are restricted, think limited, by your own affections. Affections, okay? What are affections? Affections equals desire. This thing's not working right, but I'll make sure I got the right slide up here. Okay. Affections equal desire plus emotion. Right? When you really want something and you are emotionally connected to that thing, right? So I have a sign in my office that says this. It says, God is not holding me back and the devil can't. I'm limited by my own affections. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm limited by my own affections. Meaning what? Meaning when the things that I desire and am emotionally connected to. Well, if you've read Becoming a Threat to Addiction, we talk about how we can cultivate desire for something when there is none. And how do we do that? By choosing to treasure it. By choosing to set our hearts and affections upon it. Okay? Now, let's try to squeeze in a few minutes about anger. All right? In this Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, it says, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. So this concept of giving place, you can give place to God in your life or you can give place to the devil in your life, right? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, have you ever arrived late maybe for a dinner or something at somebody's house? And or a restaurant, and all the seats were taken, right? It's like you got there late, and there's no place for you, meaning there's no room for you, right? So when he's talking about do not give place to the devil, he's saying don't make room for him. Don't give him an opportunity. And anger is one of those things that brings us very close and can, you know, if we take it too far, we can very quickly become giving place to the devil. Now, notice he says, be angry. He doesn't say, don't be angry. He says, be angry, but don't sin. So this is what I know we mentioned this before, so I won't try to repeat all that, but you know, this is where anger should motivate us, and we should be stirred up about things to the point that we act, but don't sin. Don't say things you shouldn't do, and act in ways that you shouldn't act. Now, this next part, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a different word in the original language here that's translated wrath. And I know some people say, well, you know, you should always make up with your wife before you go to bed. Don't let it carry over the next day. I agree with that. But that's not exactly what he's saying here. There's different kinds of anger. Like, for instance, one of the words for anger is the word thumos. And that would be like a violent outburst of anger. I believe is what thumos is. I don't have those notes in front of me, but listen to me very carefully. When he's talking about this word wrath, he's talking about stewing. Do you understand what I mean by stewing in something? You know, where you seethe in anger. And again, this goes back to the self-medication with anger, and where we just we keep ourselves in a constant state of anger about something all the time. You realize you don't have to look very far to get, you know, upset about something. I carry my precious 90-year-old mother-in-law to the doctor, and I won't say any names because I don't. But she goes to a particular doctor in a hospital where, I used to say, well, they park in front of the doors because they probably can't afford to pay for the parking. So I try to give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, but I mean, I have to get her in there in a wheelchair, so I have to get her up close to the door. Well, you've got all these people abandoning their cars, you know, in where you unload at the professional building, all this stuff. And I can't get her in there. And, you know, I just pray for me, all right? But it kind of upsets me, all right? So I would settle myself. I would say, you know what? These people, I probably just need to help them pay for some parking instead of getting upset with them, right? And I'll just do whatever I can to get my mother-in-law in the hospital. Well, now the parking's free. And I was trying to get the benefit of the doubt. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. But the point I'm trying to make is there are inconsiderate, rude people. You don't have to look far to find somebody to get angry at. I mean, again, are you following me? You don't. If you're looking for something to get mad about, there's plenty of opportunities. Just take a drive across town, or for that matter, you know, you don't have to go across town. Just go a little ways. Yeah, there you go. Just wake up and walk down the hallway. All right. Okay. So anger feels good in the moment, feels like the right thing to do. Why? It's because anger is a powerful anesthetic. We said this earlier. And your brain rewards anger. Anger triggers the release of adrenaline and dopamine in your brain. And it causes a sensation on the same spectrum as cocaine or methamphetamine use. Okay? So anger is a way to temporarily feel powerful in situations where you feel weak or insecure. Anger can also cause you to briefly feel in control of situations you have no control over. Okay? So some who are raised in violent or chaotic environments have been conditioned to feel a perverted but familiar sense of comfort from anger. I'm going to read that again. Some who are raised in violent or chaotic environments have been conditioned to feel a perverted yet familiar sense of comfort from anger. Beware of negative self-talk and reliving hurtful life experiences in your mind. The anger these generate is a form of self-medication. Okay? I'm out of time. I don't like to get to the problem without getting to the answer, okay? But here's one verse, and this is where we'll start next week. Write this verse down, all right? This is God's word. He says, you will, this is the prophet speaking of God, to God, okay? So God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. God, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Okay? Because he trusts in you.
Amen.
Right? Because he trusts in you. So perfect peace. Keep your mind fixed. The King James Version says fixed. Right? Stuck on. Attached to. Like glue. On God. And he will then keep you in perfect peace. Now, again, the opposite of this is, think about every kind of crazy, wild scenario that might could unfold in your life in the next 3 weeks and how bad it could be and is going to be. And also, again, you're not going to have any peace. You're not going to have any peace. You're going to have anxiety, and if you do that long enough, you're going to get over into depression again. Amen. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
So that's your challenge. Keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And what we got to do is we got to recognize when the enemy is trying to break us away from. Now, some people say, you can't do that, Pastor Mark. Well, tell God you can't do it because he says you can.
Amen.
He says you can. I got one more. I'm out of time. Praise God. All right. How about Oh, sweet Jesus. It's in John 14. I don't have it in front of me, but he says, do not allow your heart to be troubled. God speaking, do not allow your heart to be troubled. Jesus would have never told us to not allow our heart to be troubled if we could not keep it from being troubled. It's getting quiet. That's okay. Amen. Y'all get anything out of this tonight?
Amen.
All right. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you for revealing your truth to us. Thank you for helping us, Father, understand, Lord, how you designed us to function and how you are, your word and your Holy Spirit want to help us to function. I know the devil, Lord, is just wringing his hands trying to figure out how he can counteract this word in our hearts and lives. But he's a liar, and we believe the truth. And Lord, I thank you that we're going to take what we've heard tonight. And Lord, first and foremost, I ask that every time we start reliving past hurts and negative self-talking to ourselves and generating those emotions, that we would be aware of it, that we would correct it, and that we would replace those thoughts with truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, know that you love. Thank you so much for being here. Good things coming.